Very good. Turn, if you would, tonight to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is where we're going to be this evening. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this place that we get to assemble. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that you would help me to help us understand your word. I pray that we would make the application that needs to be made tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you all remembered that we were in a study of 1 Timothy, but that's where we were a little over a month ago when we broke from that because of the holidays and other interruptions. And so very quickly, I want to remind us of just a couple of the truths that we have dealt with in recent messages, because it does have relevance to tonight's message and the text that we're going to look at. So first of all, let me remind us of this, that this was a letter from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Okay, so this is a pastor writing to a fellow pastor. And as Timothy was there in Ephesus pastoring this church, we know this, that it was not a bad church, but there were some issues that had to be addressed, some issues that had to be dealt with. And so Paul was giving Timothy some instruction on how to deal with those issues. But then it was in what we call chapter 4, verse number 1, where Paul explained this, that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And so what Paul said to Timothy was this, is you've got to understand that as the days pass and as time rolls on, there are going to be some who depart or leave from the faith, the things that they once believed, the things they once held. And he said it's going to be because they have listened to these seducing spirits and these doctrines of devils. And obviously, nothing has changed since that point. That same thing is happening today. We're going to touch on that more in just a little bit. But nonetheless, that is still going on. And so what Paul said in verse number 6 is this, is that if he wanted to be a good minister of the gospel, then what he had to do was put them, the brethren, in remembrance of these things. And so what Timothy was being told was this, is Timothy, if you want to be a good minister, if you want to be the man of God you're supposed to be, then you have to remind others of the truth of the Word of God. He was not commissioned to convince them to stay true to the Word of God, but he had to at least remind them. And so I said then that if we want to be good ministers of the Word of God, we have to remind people when we see them going astray. It doesn't mean that we have to convince them, but we have to at least try to remind them. Then in verse 7 and 8, we watched as the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, give yourself unto godliness. That's what you want to focus on. That's what you want to give your attention to. He said, refuse the profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And so I tried to remind us that Timothy is a young man. He may have been interested in the physical fitness aspect of life. He could have been someone who enjoyed the exercise. And Paul was not saying don't do that. But what he was saying is this, is don't get sidetracked by it. There are more important things in life like godliness because of how it helps you in this life and in the life to come. And I distinctly remember talking about this the last time we were in this study together, that for most of us, bodily exercise is not what we're hung up on. That is not what consumes us, but the truth is this, is you and I can get sidetracked or distracted by things that don't have eternal value, and we can place more emphasis on those things than we do godliness. We've got to remember that in the grand scheme of things, there is nothing more important than godliness, just trying to take on the character and the nature of God. And so that's what we've talked about in recent messages. Again, I hope that sounds a little bit familiar. I hope that sounds like something you can at least accept because it's what we've said, all right? And we'll tie into this a little bit in the next couple of moments. But before we get to the text tonight, I want to talk about something that has happened to most of us, maybe not all of us, but I want us to think about what has happened to many of us, and that would be this, is most of us have gone into a doctor's office or a hospital at some point in our lives for some kind of a procedure. You ever been in the doctor's office or the hospital for some kind of procedure? As that goes and as that generally works itself out, here's what oftentimes happens. The doctor or the nurse will explain what's about to happen, what's about to take place. And many times, what they say brings comfort or reassurance to us before the procedure takes place. Would you agree with that? They say something like this: hey, listen, it's a real quick, simple procedure. You'll be out for all of it. You're not going to feel a thing. Everything's going to be fine. When you wake up, you're going to feel better. When you wake up, this is going to be taken care of. You'll be as good as you once were and back to normal tomorrow. Everything's going to be good and everything's going to be fine. Those are encouraging words, are they not? Yeah, if you're the one having the procedure, those are encouraging words. They give comfort. They reassure you that everything's going to be okay. But sometimes when you go to the doctor for a procedure, they really don't have encouraging, comforting, reassuring words to tell you. Would you agree with that? I was thinking about this, how a few years ago, I don't know, 7, 8, 10 years ago, I don't remember the exact time frame, I went in to have some work done on the bottom of my foot. And the doctor said, I'm going to give you some shots and it's going to burn. And then whenever I get done, it's going to be sore for several days. Let me tell you, he was telling the truth. He gave me that shot in the bottom of my foot. I thought I was going to come up off the table. You know what it's like. You break out in that sweat immediately and it's just, that's what I was doing. And then I looked at what he had done to the bottom of my foot, and I thought, no wonder it's going to be sore for the next several days. But those things happen sometimes as well, do they not? They do. Now, why am I saying that? Well, let's take that thought and let's compare that to the Christian life. Wouldn't it be nice if the Christian life, if all we heard was encouraging, comforting, reassuring thoughts? Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice if you'd come to church tonight and I was able to stand before you and say this: hey, nothing but more good news tonight. You're still highly favored. You're still greatly blessed. You're still going to be able to enjoy God's bounty tomorrow. Something's going to happen tomorrow. And if you'll just share this post or whatever it is, God's going to give you money. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that was the way the Christian life worked? Y'all don't even seem convinced of that. It would be nice, but the reason you're not excited about it is because of this, you know that that's not how the Christian life works. It's not always comforting. It's not always encouraging. It's not always reassuring. Sometimes the Christian life gives us news that we'd rather not hear. Now, I say that tonight because I want us to begin looking in verse number 10 in the middle of it. Okay, in the middle of verse number 10, here is what we read. Paul saying to Timothy, he said, "We trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." Now, we're not going to deal with this whole statement, but I want us to see what Paul said to Timothy. He said, "We trust in the living God." That's what he said, is it not? Amen. We trust in the living God. So what does it mean whenever he says that we trust in the living God? Well, the word trust means to put your confidence in or your hope into something. Okay, so Paul is saying that he and Timothy, of course, countless others, but he and Timothy for certain or for sure had placed their trust, their hope, and confidence in the living God who is the Savior of all man or of all men. So as Paul writes these words, I want us to focus on something very quick. It's simple, and yet it's important, and it's easy to be missed. Notice he said, "We trust in the living God who is the Savior." Why is that important and why is that profound? It's important and it's profound for this reason. Paul did not say we trust in a living God who is a Savior. He was very specific. He was very definite. He said, we have placed our trust and our confidence and our hope in the one and only living God who is the only Savior of all men. Paul is reminding Timothy, there is only one God and there is only one Savior. End of discussion. Why is that important in relation to the context of things? Because Paul just said in the previous verses that in the later times, there are going to be some who fall away from the faith. There are going to be some who no longer believe what they once believed. And see, as I've already mentioned, I want to remind us of this, that if we think that that is not still happening today, we're not paying attention. Again, you know this, that many people today, if they'll even acknowledge God, want to say that he is only one of many gods, that that might be the God we choose to serve, but it doesn't mean he's the only God who exists. Paul would say, I beg to differ. I don't accept that thought or that belief. Paul would say today he is still the only living God. And he is still the only Savior of all men. Listen, please, this is not something that Paul would say is open for debate. He would say there is only one way to be saved, and it is through Jesus Christ. So as our world has shifted in their thoughts toward God, no doubt it has shifted in their thoughts toward salvation, a lot of people think they'll get to heaven on their own terms, and that is not Bible truth. That is not the way it works. So again, a simple statement, but an important statement, because it explains a very important doctrine. So he says, Timothy, we have placed our trust in the living God, the Savior of all men. Now, as wonderful as that statement is, there's context to it, is there not? There certainly is. So let's go back to the first part of the verse and let's see what Paul said. He said, for therefore. So here's what we know is that the therefore connects what's about to be said to the previous verses. This all ties in together. But he said, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. Now again, I don't mean to sound like a broken record, but this is important. The word because ties the first part of the verse to the second part of the verse. So what he is saying is this, is these things are true because this is true. Okay? This will be true and this will be fact and this will be the way it is because this is true. So because of us placing our faith, our trust, our hope, our confidence in the living God, here is what is true. He said, we, that being me and you, Timothy, Paul says, we both labor. We both labor. So what does it mean when Paul says, Timothy, we both labor? It means to put forth effort. It means to toil. It means to do so even to the point of exhaustion. Here's what Timothy is being told, or Paul is saying to him. He is saying, because of our faith and because of our trust in Christ, here is what it does, is it naturally motivates us to labor for him, the one who saved us. This is what our salvation naturally does. It naturally produces within us a desire and a willingness to labor for him, even to the point of exhaustion, maybe even when our flesh does not desire to do it. Following this? Because of our salvation, therefore, we both labor, But notice what else he said. We don't just labor. We don't just toil to the point of exhaustion. He said, we also suffer reproach. We suffer reproach. What does it mean to suffer reproach? It means to be scorned. It means to be disapproved or to be disapproved of. It's to be disgraced or to experience criticism. The idea could be something like this: Timothy, you need to know that because we've placed our faith and our trust and our confidence and our hope in God, you need to know, Timothy, you'll not be the most popular person in town. As you stand for the truth and as you remind the brethren of what the truth is, when they've been listening to these seducing spirits and these doctrines of the devil, when you stand up before the people or personally confront them and say, thus saith the Lord, you've got to know, Timothy, that will not make you popular. People will scorn you. They will disapprove of you. They will do what they can to disgrace you. They will criticize you. Timothy, as much as I'd like to tell you that the ministry is always fun and always enjoyable and always a blessing and nothing but one mountaintop experience after another, I've got to be honest and tell you it will require you to work and to toil and to labor and to give yourself to it even when you don't want to. And in doing so, you need to know this, Timothy, you will suffer reproach. You'll be criticized. You'll be scorned. You'll be laughed at. You'll be made fun of. Now think about this. Who is Timothy? He is a young preacher. Do you think that's what he wanted to hear? I can promise you it's not what he wanted to hear. How could I promise you of such? Because I was once the young preacher. I was once the delusional preacher. You know, I was the one who thought, hey, this ministry thing is going to be easy and this ministry thing is going to be fun and you know, it probably make you a lot of friends and all sorts of neat things. But I'd like to share something with you this evening that I've learned in the last 20 years of ministry. And that is this, is that nothing has changed since what Paul communicated to Timothy. Now, I'm going to say some things tonight, and don't get distracted by what I'm about to say, because the sermon is not almost over. Okay, it's not almost over, but we're not going to be here a long time. But I want you to know some things, okay? In relation to this fact that nothing has changed in 2,000 years of people trying to minister. I want you to know, and again, I'm going to say this because some could get hung up on this. I want you to know that if a pastor does the job right, it is not an easy job. Okay? Now, why do I say that? Well, I'm just going to say this again. Some of you have heard this before, but I'm taking us somewhere with this, all right? If you were to look at my hands tonight, here's what I would quickly admit. I don't have a lot of blisters and calluses on my hands anymore. I just don't. I've said before that the most dangerous part of my job sometimes is not falling out of my chair. Now, let me tell you something. Earlier this week, just so you know, my chair is broke, and I normally have to, like, rest it on the bookcase behind me. Well, I missed the bookcase behind me, okay? And I came very close to falling out of my chair, so I want you to know the work hazards do exist. But that being beside the point, it is hard to be a preacher. Why is it hard to be a preacher? Well, at least in my position, it's hard because I've got to preach four times a week. I've got to be fresh. I've got to be what I'm supposed to be. And I've got to say what's got to be said, whatever that is. And sometimes it's just not easy. Sometimes I don't want to do it because it's not easy. I've said this before. Sometimes I would rather do manual labor because I get tired of thinking. I get tired of studying. I get tired of applying the mind sometimes. I just want to go outside and mow the yard or do whatever it is I can because I'm tired of it. But what does it require? It requires some discipline. And so I've got to toil and I've got some labor, not sweat and blood and things of that nature, but I've got to apply myself to it. And I know that there are some people who say it's not even a real job and you shouldn't get paid for what it is you do. I understand those people exist, but it's also those people who have never tried doing what I do. They're not the ones who are called when someone's passed away. They're not the one who is called when their marriages are falling apart or there's some kind of tragedy. It's just not them. So yeah, it looks easy on the outside, but they've never done it. So understand, please, when Paul said to Timothy, hey, listen, because we have placed our trust in him, therefore we both labor. I know Paul wasn't writing to me, but if he had the chance, he'd say the same thing to me. And then Paul would say, hey, listen, Kyle, not only will we both labor, we will both also suffer reproach. I've learned this over 20 years of ministry, that not everyone in the community appreciates me. I've said some things on the authority of the Word of God that have made some people mad. And so they criticize and they try to disgrace and they scorn and they question motives. And you know, as much as this may be hard for some of you to believe, not every phone call and every visit is somebody calling just to tell me how much they appreciate me. Why did you do this? Why did you do that? Why did you say this? What about this? Why are y'all doing that? Why are we doing this? You know, sometimes it's just like, there's the reproach that goes with it. Now, lest you think that I'm standing up here this evening soliciting pity, I'm not. I am not at all soliciting pity. I'm trying to show you what is true of the position of a pastor if the pastor does his job as he should. There is work involved, and it's not always popular what has to be done. Now someone says, well, fine, so you've told us that. All right, let's look at one more verse of Scripture. He says in verse number 10, we'll just read it one more time, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. Then notice in verse 11, Paul says to Timothy, these things command and teach. What does it mean when Paul says these things command and teach? It means this: Timothy, you need to transmit this truth to others. What truth? Well, that because of your faith in Christ, you are going to labor and suffer reproach. Okay, what does that mean? Well, if Paul is saying to Timothy, you need to transmit this information, you need to command these things and teach these things, who would Paul have expected Timothy to transmit this information to? It would have to be the believers there in Ephesus. Now why is that important? It's important for this reason, that just because Paul is writing to Timothy from the perspective of one pastor to another pastor and what was common of them and the positions they were in, Paul wanted Timothy to be sure and convey to the believers in Ephesus, hey, listen, it will be no different for you if you take this serious. You need to transmit this information to the church family, just like I am transmitting this to you, that because of their faith or their trust, their hope, their confidence in the living God, here is what it will naturally produce in their lives: a willingness to labor, and they are going to suffer reproach. I hope this is making sense. I do. But if it's not, let me just explain this real quick. If you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ, the living God who is the Savior, if you have placed your trust in Him, then it should naturally produce in you a desire to labor for the Lord. I know we've gone over this before. I know that most of you know this, but I just want to remind us of this, that there is no real concept in the Scripture of getting saved and doing nothing for God. So Paul is saying to Timothy, hey, listen, you need to transmit this to the believers that if you're really saved, if you've really placed your trust in the living God, you should be laboring in the service of the Lord. Now, friends, I'm just saying that needs to be communicated because there are a lot of people who like to sit back and observe, but they don't want to get involved. And I'm not saying that everything has to be done in an official capacity, but every one of us should have some area of ministry that we are involved in. See, if we're saved and we're not involved in laboring for the Lord, if we're not involved in toiling for the Lord, then something is not functioning right in our spiritual lives. So I'm not saying you have to be the pastor. I'm not saying you have to be a Sunday school teacher. I'm not saying you have to serve in some capacity that everybody knows about, but you should be serving the Lord and doing so even when it's to the point of exhaustion, when your flesh doesn't want to, when you'd rather be doing something else, because part of serving the Lord is doing it even when we don't want to. Again, I'll just remind us of this, that there are a lot of people who don't mind working for the Lord so long as it's convenient. It's not about convenience. It's about recognizing I've been saved. I'm a child of God. I'm one of His, and because of that, I ought to be serving the Lord. So for you, the church member, it's no different than it is for me, the pastor. Because of your trust in the living God, you should be laboring for Him. And you should also be suffering reproach for Him. What does that mean? It means the world ought to look at you like you don't make sense. The world should look at you and scorn you. Because everything that, or the way in which you approach everything, really ought to be completely different than the way the world approaches everything. Our whole value system should be different. Our whole set of priorities should be different. How we go about our daily lives, it should be different. Now, I'm not saying, obviously, that we're not going to do some things the same, but even the way in which we do them ought to be different. The positions we hold, the values we hold, all these things, it ought not make any sense to the world, and there ought to be some scorn. There ought to be some criticism. And again, they ought to just look at us like you're weird and you don't make sense. But you know the problem as well as I do with God's people these days. Far too often, there's not much of a distinction between the two. We'd have to admit that if we're honest. The value system isn't a lot of different. The priorities aren't a lot different. The way we approach things isn't much different. A lot of times, just in general observation, you can't tell a difference between a saved person and a lost person. That's not the way it should be for a child of God. As a child of God, there should be instances, moments, occasions, times where we suffer reproach because we have decided to place our trust in God. And as this world gets further and further removed from the truth of the Word of God, we should stick out more and more and more. It should be easier for us to stand out and look distinctly different than everyone around us. And so if we're blending in with the world, and I'm not just talking again about our appearance, if we're blending in with the world by our values and our priorities and those things that matter to us, something's really not right in our spiritual lives. It's not just the preachers who need to be criticized for the stands they take. It needs to be the children of God who get criticized. It's not just the preachers who should be scorned. It's not just the preachers who should be disgraced. It ought to be you, Christians, who are scorned and criticized and disgraced. That's what our salvation should produce. And so tonight, I'm just going to close with two questions, not accusations whatsoever, just two questions. The first question is this, is can we honestly suggest we are laboring and toiling for the Lord? Can we look at our lives and say, you know, here's an example of my labor and my toil for the Lord. Even when my flesh doesn't want to, even when my flesh desires something else, I'm working for the Lord in this area. Do we have that testimony? And do we have a testimony that sounds something like this? I know I suffer reproach because of my trust in the Lord. I know that there are people who don't understand me. I know that there are people who criticize me. I know that there are people who scorn me, who laugh at us, who think we're crazy. Do we have that testimony? Or do we fit in a little too well with the people of this world? You know the answer, as I know the answer for myself. But it ought to be our desire to say, God, because you saved me, I want to labor for you. And I want to be who I'm supposed to be, because I don't want to blend in with this world. I want to be so wholly dedicated to you that the world thinks and is convinced and knows that I'm odd. Not weird, but odd in my walk with you. I'm just not going to live like the world. Can those things be said of us? Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for prayer. Father, as I come to you this evening, Lord, I am thankful for the truth that Paul conveyed to Timothy. Lord, if we're honest, it's a good reminder of what should be true in part because of our salvation. And God, I pray that you just help us to be honest before you tonight to answer the question, are we laboring for you like we should? Or are we making excuses for why we're not? And are we suffering the reproach, or are we doing what we can to try to avoid that and minimize it? Pray that you'd help us to be what we're supposed to be. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.